Hello, I'm Rachel Turkenage, and welcome to my podcast, Shofar, Blasts from Our Past, part of Rachel Center's High Holiday Resource Kit. I'd like to offer some thoughts about the shofar and what it means to us and some of the nuanced effects of it, some of my memories. It really has a place for all of us. And I think it starts very, very early. I remember very early, I would get so excited about hearing the shofar. It wasn't my excitement, it was everyone else's excitement. I remember the teacher building up to, oh, we're going to hear the shofar. And actually, when the shul was ready for a shofar, then the kids could come from the kids' little activities and we could come into the great big sanctuary to hear the shofar. And then everybody, I would be held up, my father would hold me up and would point and see, there's the shofar, and wow, the big build up to the shofar. And then I remember hearing the shofar, and then I remember thinking, I think he's blowing that wrong. I don't think he's doing that right. It doesn't sound like what someone would get really excited about. It sounded wrong, actually. It sounded like someone, this beautiful thing he was holding, should have made this beautiful sound. But to my very untrained young ear, that was not a beautiful sound. That was a very dark type of sound that just meant nothing to me, and I didn't understand the excitement. And then I remember having to say it was so wonderful because, of course, I had been so excited. Everybody was so excited. And then the silence in the shul when the shofar blows, and then immediately after the shofar blows, everybody speaks because, of course, there's things to say in the machzor once this. So it just had this wonderful environmental excitement. But then the actual shofar just didn't speak to me. I just didn't get it. And then I remember going back to school and learning that we blow the shofar all through Elul. We blow the shofar during the high holidays. It's our call to repentance. And that's such a grown-up thing. And now I'm growing up hearing about the shofar as our call to repentance, and I'm not getting excited, I'm getting nervous. It's as if there's now this Jewish spiritual alarm clock that is going to go off, and it's going to call me to repentance. And what do I do when it does that? I mean, what am I supposed to respond to this alarm clock that's telling me, okay, time to repent now? Am I repenting the moment you stop blowing that thing? When is the repentance? And what is the connection with the shofar? It just actually made me very nervous. And I am one of those people who, when my alarm clock goes off, I hit snooze a few times. I actually anticipate that. So I put the alarm clock earlier than when I know I'm going to need it so I can enjoy the snooze. But there's absolutely nothing about a shofar that would say I could hit snooze. I could wait. The sound of it, the excitement around it, and to be perfectly honest, the total confusion I had around what is this thing and how am I supposed to be relating to it? And so I actually began to encounter shofar through text. And for me, that's when it started to open up. That's when I could begin to get a glimpse of what this thing was. I began to learn that the shofar is in the Torah, and it is as foundational and authoritative and as ancient as everything else in the Torah. And that immediately spoke to me. And I wanted to understand more about it. And when I started to look in text and I started to realize, actually, it's an instrument of communication. It isn't a musical instrument. I mean, you listen to it and you would actually think, no, that is not a musical instrument. But it's an instrument of communication. And it isn't the alarm clock. It's not this buzzer that's going off, this alarming sound that's going off. It's actually a message. It is our cultural instrument of communication. And we look and we see that shofars are being blown as a sign of victory. They're being blown as a call to action. They're being blown in celebration. They're being blown in a number of different reasons. And this becomes our way of communicating with each other, is to listen carefully about what is the content of the sound. How is it making its message? Is it doing it with a triumphal, long, big blast? Is it doing it with shorter ones? Is it doing it in unison with other shofars? If you hear a shofar, do you go grab your shofar and now start in adding your voice of the shofar to the other shofars? It suddenly unlocked a tremendous amount of possibilities of what is this language of communication that we see. So I started to take a closer look again through text. How is the shofar brought to us? And immediately the shofar connects back to Avram and Isaac and God on a mountaintop. It is one of Judaism's most challenging moments, and that is the binding of Isaac, Akedah Yitzchak. When God turns to Avram and says, "That child I promised you, that legacy that I committed to you through this one child you would have with Sarah, well, actually, now I want you to kill him." And it raises every concern we could possibly think of. And we do find Avram and Isaac and God on that mountaintop about to take that final step, and it doesn't happen. And instead, we're told there's a ram that's caught by its horns in the thicket. And now that ram plays an instrumental part in actually how the events are going to progress from that moment and forever in Judaism. The horns that are caught are the shofar. And so immediately it enters our cultural language, it enters our cultural consciousness as to what are the layers of this thing and what could it mean. When we look at the Midrash starts to talk about the shofar in every aspect we can think of. First of all, the visuals, because we're always looking at the shofar, and whether it's a shofar someone's holding or actually still sitting on the animal, if we go and we look at the animals and we see the horns and we look at and realize that actually could be a shofar, it suddenly connects back through nature to exactly where it is sourcing, and it's our eyes that are leading us there. And so the Midrash immediately talks about our eyes and says when we look at a shofar, we see something that is curved. And because of its origins with Avram, we actually see Avram at that moment. And what does the curve have to do with Avram? It's his back. It's the fact that standing on that mountain, it's almost the image of a broken man, someone whose back is bent, someone who cannot stand up, whether it that he doesn't have the strength or he doesn't have the understanding of what's going on at that moment. Is he bowing to God's will or is he capitulating? What is happening within that moment? And the bend in the shofar, the curve in the shofar, connects our eyes to that moment. And it then starts to bring about customs where some communities will say that when you blow the shofar, make sure that you are turning it upward so that the bend leads the sound upward, while other communities say, no, it is our tradition to turn it downward so that the bend leads the sound downward into the depths, that it is the bend of the spine that is leading us toward humility rather than our spines holding upright and leading us toward elevation. It's so nuanced, it's so beautiful, and it opens the question of Avram at that moment, while we are standing there, reading all of this, watching the shofar, making those connections, and of course our minds are constantly asking, how could he do that? And then looking at the shofar, we realize, well, maybe he did it as a broken man, and maybe it isn't what we thought of at that moment. The Midrash continues on with the shofar and says, now that we've talked about what it looks like, we want to talk about what it sounds like. And for that, they immediately head to Sarah, because the Midrash is very aware that what's going on at that moment does not only have to do with Avram, Isaac, and God. Isaac has a mother, Avram has a partner, and God likewise has a partner in covenant, and it's Sarah, and she's not there. And so the Midrash asks, what's going on with Sarah while all of this is happening? And the picture is actually horrific. The first hint we get of it comes in Targum Jonathan, where it says, after Avram bound Isaac, his son, Satan came and told Sarah that Avram slaughtered Isaac, his son. She fainted, she went mad, and she died of sorrow. So although the men survive what goes on that mountain, Sarah does not. The next part of what we get is coming from Genesis Rabbati, where it talks about the timing of it. And it says Sarah died on Rosh Hashanah. That's why we wail with the shofar. And those are the words that this ancient midrash is selecting. It's saying, why do we do this on Rosh Hashanah? They're saying because that's when she actually passed away from what was going on. It's that moment. So we wail with the shofar. And then Leviticus Rabbah, another one of our ancient Midrashic texts, fills it in to complete the picture for us. It says in that Midrash that actually when Isaac returns from the mountain, and Sarah then says, where have you been, my son? And he said to her, my father took me and brought me up a mountain and down hills and built an altar and took a knife to slaughter me. She said, woe unto my poor son, if not for the angel, you would already be slaughtered. Yes, he said to her. At that instant, she cried six outcries corresponding to the six shofar blasts. It has been said she had scarcely finished when she died. And there's the crux of the matter. What we hear in the shofar are the cries of Sarah. What we see when we look at it is the brokenness of Avram. And yet, we're excited by it. We're looking at it and we want to hear it. And we have that very tremendous conflict because it's not a good moment that it's invoking within us. The utmost challenge of what our ancestors had to face, not understanding how they could take the steps they take, how Avram could do what he did, the ultimate price Sarah is paying for it, and then hearing the crying of it. And in fact, when we think of the shofar blast, we have the cry, we have her hyperventilating, which are those staccato sounds with the shofar, and then that final long blast of Kiyah Gdolah, which the Midrash has just told us, that is the last outcry of her wail. And then she actually passes away. So what are we supposed to take away from the fact that we are crying the tears of our ancestors? That we hear the shofar and we hear it and we see it. And it's their moment. And it's the moment we all dread. And we're participating in it. And we're actually recreating the tears and cries of our ancestors. But what ends up happening is because we're doing that, we're giving voice to them. We can get it out of us. We don't need to carry it with us. We are able now to use our instrument of communication, give it its voice, give it its cathartic release. And that's the magic of the shofar. The idea that we are not using it to mourn a past event. We are using it to unlock a past event so that we can share in that moment, in that outcry, in that confusion, in that ultimate test, and then let it go, release it with those blasts, get it out of us and put it out into where everyone can hear it. It resonates. And then it quiets down. And that's the beauty of the shofar. It's what we do on Rosh Hashanah, but we always have to remember that the shofar is our instrument of communication, and we should be using it more. So we use it in the high holidays with blessings all around it. But there's also a tradition to use it in a wedding, to use it when the bride and groom are ready to come and start their journey toward their chuppah. It's a magical moment when you hear it at a wedding, when you hear one shofar coming from the room away, and then you hear the other shofar coming from either where the bride is or the groom is, and the shofars are starting to build together. And then the anticipation and the excitement of celebration starts, because this is, in fact, the way we've communicated with each other all the time. So we blow the shofar during the month of Elul. Is it a call to repentance? For some, that is how they hear it. Is it a call to celebrate the holidays coming up? To some, that is how we hear it. When we get into shul and we look at it, we see ancestry. We see the ultimate challenges of covenant. We see how far God could go with what is demanded of us. We see that it could break us. We see that we could cry. We could wail. And then we share in it. We blow the shofar. We release it. And there's definitely an aspect of cleansing to it. The idea of having now stood where Avram and Sarah stood, and now being on the other side of that with the shofar, all these generations later, to say we can glimpse that moment, but we understand the power of what we've inherited and the power of what we're listening to. It's more than the excitement of a little girl not understanding the shofar and actually thinking that somehow that man blowing that shofar is doing it wrong. And now when I listen to the shofar, I hear the layers, I hear the history, I hear the cathartic aspect of it, I hear the magic of it, I hear the celebration of it, I hear all of the nuances of it, and I actually adore that it is in fact our Jewish instrument of communication. I hope you've enjoyed listening. Remember to take a few minutes and listen to the other podcasts in our High Holidays resource kit from Rachel Center.